I invite you to turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, we're continuing our walk through this book to the church at Rome. And it's seemingly that the apostle has not been there. He's heard of this church, heard of this work. As we get on into the book, we'll have some hints maybe of from where he wrote the book or the time that he wrote the book. And we'll see some connections that are there and things mentioned maybe that will give us insight about when in his ministry. I understand that if you remember, it's been some time ago, we did a study in the book of Galatians and looking at the life of the Apostle Paul. That's what it was, is the life of the Apostle Paul. We started in Acts and then went over to the book of Galatians. And his ministry was for many, many years, decades even. And I used to not think of him that way, but he was in the Lord's churches and ministering in the Lord's churches, ultimately there at Antioch, and had been doing that for a lot of years before these missionary journeys that we think about him taking for the most part, and the scriptures that the Lord gave him to write. Those were in the latter part of his ministry and salvation and walk with the Lord. So somewhere along the way, he's heard of the church there at Rome, and he's writing to them. And we'll pick this up here in chapter 11. Chapter 11 of Romans, verse number 1. I say then, hath God cast away his people? There's another one. God forbid. He has... Not God, God forbid. Again, God emphatically says no. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. So he in the previous chapter, this chapter talks about those things that Isaiah was bold in saying, and the witness that the Lord sent of his word, the rejection of that word. Men are condemned because they don't believe. Yes, the electing grace of God is so, and the Lord has chosen a people to save, but men are condemned because they don't believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That is plain. There are those that will not hear. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we proclaim and preach and teach the word of God, and the Lord will work, and sinners will hear, and by hearing they will have faith. And so that's our part, is to bear that seed and tell it abroad. He closes here in chapter 10. He's talking about the sound of their witness going forth. He's just talked about how it is, about how sinners can call if they haven't believed, and how can they believe if they haven't heard, and then those that carry the message to them. And here in chapter 10, he mentions in verse 19 about the jealousy that he's going to provoke the Jews to by those that are no people, and by a foolish nation. In verse 19 of chapter 10, he will anger them. And he talks there about what Isaiah said, he'll be found of them that sought me not. Why? Because the word of God will go out and open their hearts and their eyes to the truth of their need of salvation. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. And the Lord brought the good word of God to us when we didn't even know there was a problem. And he reached us and moved with his spirit. He ends up that chapter saying, I've held out my arms, my hands. Speaking of his nation, he stretched forth my hands to a disobedient and gainsaying people. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. He saved me. I also am an Israelite. He said, he saved me. He saved me. He asked earlier, because Israel received the oracle of God, and that's the benefit, the blessing that they have, the advantage that they have in chapter 3, that they received the oracle of God. The oracle of God was committed unto them. He says in chapter 3, verse 3, "For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect?" No, no, they didn't receive it. But there are those that did and have. And as this chapter even speaks about, will receive it, will receive it. "Hath God cast away his people?" Speaking of Israel, "God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew." By no means. By no means. The promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will be brought to bear. They will be brought to pass, won't they? "Wot ye not that the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying..." And so we go here to Elijah. And after that great victory there and defeating the prophets of Baal, and Jezebel says that she's going to kill him, and he's on the run there in the wilderness and the desert, Elijah speaks to God about Israel. God says, "What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here?" Let's go over and read that so we can just... take this opportunity to become familiar with it and even review it. First Kings chapter 19. Let's take a look over here and get this refreshed in our minds. Elijah had said there'd be no rain. And what is it? Peter tells us Elijah is no different than you and me. But he prophesied there'd be no rain, and there was no rain. And then the famine and the dryness and that was sore. And there was that great victory, and there he had over the prophets of Baal. They tried to get fire to come down from heaven, but their God is dead. He is no God. But Elijah ordered it all up and poured water on top of it, and the Lord just lapped it up with the fire from heaven, didn't he? Those prophets of Baal were destroyed. In chapter 19 of 1 Kings, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword, 450 of them. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. When he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, and that belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there." And let's go ahead and read. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and requested for himself that he might die. You know, we don't need to rail on Elijah. He just had this great victory. The Lord blessed him with that great victory. And now at the threat of Jezebel, which that her threat was a true threat. Okay, it wasn't that it was not a threat. And there's a message in there somewhere. May the Lord help us. Would we want our life given for the sake of the Lord while we're in the fight? And again, we don't wrestle with flesh and blood. Do you understand what I'm saying? Would we desire that our lives be given for the cause of Christ in the fight, or somewhere over there under a juniper tree? You know, I mean, if we're going to lose our lives, may we be doing so faithful for the Lord. And those words are easy to say, but Lord help us. You know, I mean, he was over there. There's 450 of them against him. But the Lord's blessing was upon him. And now he's got a threat, but he doesn't even see anybody chasing him, as far as we understand. And he goes over there under that juniper tree and requests for himself that he might die. And he said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than any of my fathers, And as he lay and slept under the juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head, and he did eat and drink and lay down again. The angel of the Lord came in again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink and went into the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither into a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? 40 days, he's a long way from home, isn't he? Isn't Horeb, does my memory serve me correct, that isn't Horeb the same as Sinai? Horeb and Sinai are the same place where the law of God was given, where the Lord dealt with Moses, where the Lord promised Moses that my token unto you is that you'll be back here with the children of Israel out of Egypt. He's there. He's a long way from home. That's down there in the Sinai, or the Arabian Peninsula, at the edge of it to the west, if we understand it correctly. And he's there. He said, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? The Lord asked him. And he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. I'm the only one left, Lord. Sometimes we might feel like we're the only one, but I just about guarantee you we're not. We're not. Even Elijah had a time of looking at himself, didn't he? And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entering into the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? What are you doing here? I don't know what all that this means, but what I do get from it is that we need to listen to the leadership of our Lord. I think that we could title this passage here, the rebuke of the still small voice of the Lord. Who called this man Elijah to be a prophet? Was it not God? Was he going to be a prophet as long as God wanted him to be? Was he, as we, going to live as long as God wanted him to live? He's a long way from home. Down there at Horeb, down there at Sinai, there's nobody to prophesy to. But he's down there. What doest thou here, Elijah? What are you doing here? And he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. I've been faithful because the children of Israel forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. He's pretty solid about that, wasn't he? He told it the exact same way the second time. So I'm on the run because I'm the only faithful one. And the Lord said unto him, go. Return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. Okay, so that's way up north. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. Son, I've still got some things for you to do. And rather than running, you should be looking to me. At Jezebel's threat, may the Lord help us to understand, he should have laid that out there in front of the Lord right there, shouldn't he? And again, we're not looking to rail on Elijah, because in his shoes, I would be subject to do the same thing. But these things are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. And so He said, go do this. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. So go do that then. Northern tribes, right? Elijah, the son of Shaphat, of Abimelech, Abel Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. So Elisha is going to be anointed. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Ahaziel, king of Syria, shall Jehu slay. Jehu, the king of Israel. I think Ahab's king of Israel, isn't he? Not for long. And him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. There is a sense here Elijah's getting his wish. It's going to be over. But the Lord says there's a handful of things for you to do first. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. I said, Elijah, you're not alone. I've got 7,000 men. I have 7,000 in Israel, rather, all the knees of which have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. Evidently, that was part of their worship for Baal, is to kiss the calf, right? So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. Sounds like a working man, doesn't it? Another example that the Lord calls working men. The Lord doesn't call lazy bums. The Lord calls working men. That's the example all through the Scripture. He doesn't call men that are work brittle. He calls workers. To think that he's there, evidently with the servants of his father's household, and they're, if I understand this right, they got 12 yoke of oxen teamed up, and they're working that field. 12 of them across, and Elisha's on the last one. You know, he's on the last one because he's over that for the sake of his father's household, and he's looking at the other 11 running out there in front of him. He's not only is he working and driving those oxen and plowing that field, he's supervising the whole thing too. Plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he went and he was with the 12. And Elijah passed by him, cast his mantle upon him, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me, I pray, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, go back again, for what have I done to thee? And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them, boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen, and gave them to the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. He learned service with the prophet first before he became the prophet himself. A lot of things that are in there. So Elijah thinks he's alone. We come back to Romans chapter 11. Elijah thinks he's alone. And there's 7,000. Has God cast away his people? I tell you what, this thing isn't over till it's over. And how, and this chapter is going to speak about this, how can you and I know the entire mind and working of God? We can't, can we? I tell you what, but the working and the might and the power and the working of God is great. It is great in every way. Has he cast his people away? Elijah maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying in Romans 11:3, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. When you and I think we're alone, only God knows that. And I tell you what, with the Lord, we're never alone. Amen? And we need to be sensitive and listen to that still, small voice of the Lord and not running off in our own way, in our own direction, to try to take care of ourselves. We need our Lord to take care of us and to be sensitive to His leadership and everything. The apostle writes, even so then, at this present time, verse 5, also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. While there's life and there's the Lord, There's hope for souls. My prayer to God is that, he says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And while there's life and there's the Lord, there's hope. This thing won't be done until it's done. And we don't need to borrow from what we think might be the end because we don't know the mind of God. We need to believe what he says and stand in it and praise God for his election of grace. There is a remnant according to the good grace of God. God loves bestowing upon sinners that which they do not deserve. He loves being merciful and holding back what they do deserve. And he is praised indeed in it. Even so then, at this present time, when some might think, well, there's just nobody else. Maybe this church at Rome was feeling kind of singled out. Maybe they were feeling kind of lonely. Maybe the change that the Lord had blessed them with and saving them, and there in that great city of Rome, the capital of the Roman Empire, maybe they just felt kind of small. Maybe that's the reason he's saying this to them. He says, we just don't know what the Lord will do, but there is a remnant. About this of Israel, has he cast them away? No, he has not cast them away. Verse 6, and if by grace, favor of the Lord, then it is no more of works. Indeed, it is not. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. If salvation is by what we offer God and what we work towards, then it isn't by the favor and blessing of the Lord. But if it be of works, then it's no more of grace. It can't be both. And of course, the apostles made very clear that there's no work that we can bring before our Lord. But if it be of works, then it's no more of grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. And those things are so. The words mean something, and that grace and favor of the Lord's salvation is by that, not by what men pay God with or offer to God. What then? To Israel, speaking of them, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Not everybody in Israel has been saved. Again, they that are, how was it that said it? They that are of Israel are not all Israel. They that are of the human race are not all the Lord's. And we saw that distinction in previous verses. Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, because there are many in Israel that have sought to do it by the keeping of the law. They thought that they could please the Lord and making a difference for them in regards to their souls. Again, that's a fine line about that which is in regards to salvation and the law, how it stands there. And that's what the apostle's doing in this book. He shows that the law shows us that we're guilty before God and we need a Savior, someone to keep the law for us, that the law that we cannot keep. But yet over here on the side of salvation, it's the law that shows us how to obey our Lord. And all things moral are there for us to obey him in and to walk in. If we are disobedient against the moral law of God, we're found to be transgressors and a bad witness of our Lord. Our Lord has called us to holiness and to be holy like him. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for. But you know what? The election of God hath obtained it. Everybody that the Lord is determined to save, he's going to save. He's going to redeem. He's going to make them his own. The Lord said, I've got 7,000 reserved. Reserved, Elijah. You're not alone. And the thing is, if my memory serves me correctly, it was one of the chamberlains, it was one of the stewards in Ahab's house, in Jezebel's house, that was feeding them. If I remember that right. It was the king and his household that was providing the meat for these men to exist and to live. The Lord is great, isn't he? According as it is written, verse 8, God hath given them the spirit of slumber. Latter part of verse 7, and the rest were blinded. Blinded by sin. Is it not Corinthians that tells us that if our gospel be hid, it is to him hid to them that are dead, whom the God of this world has blinded. See, if there's not the Spirit of God working within, then all there is that of self and the spirit of Satan. Satan himself working within the sinner. Timothy tells us about how it is with those who are unsaved. They can be taken captive by him at his will. There's no middle ground. Just like there's no middle ground with gender, there's no middle ground with the Spirit of God either being at hand or not. There's no middle ground. According as it is written, verse 8, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. That with Israel, they are guilty before the Lord, yet the Lord has chosen not to be effectual unto them. He's chosen not to move with His Spirit. Nicodemus came and asking the Lord, he said, who are you and what are you all about? I know the power of God's got to be with you with everything that you do. Nicodemus, you must be born again to see the kingdom of God. Huh? So Nicodemus, you must be born again to enter into the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said, what? What are you talking about? He said, I'm older. I'm not small enough to be carried by my mama again. It's kind of like the Lord says, oh, okay. Well, how about this, Nicodemus? No man can ascend up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him shall have eternal life. Oh, you don't understand about being born again, Nicodemus? So you're a master in Israel and you don't understand these? How about, let me show you this. You've got to have faith in Christ. You've got to have faith in Christ. The Lord was pleased in His great working to send this spirit of slumber, as was prophesied, eyes that could not see and ears that they could not hear. And to this day, the apostle said, the day that he was writing this. Verse 9, and David saith, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense, a payment back unto them, their table. I don't understand what's being said there and how that application is. The blessing of their bounty, even that of the oracle of God, is it that of the feast that they were given and how the Lord had touched the nation and everything that they were given, ceremonial and sacrificial law, moral law, all those things, that was it that the blessing of the Lord and visiting them in that way with the oracle and the word of God, that they thought because the Lord gave them that, they were special, but they said they took the attitude that they were privileged. Well, they were privileged, but the attitude came to them where it said, like the Lord said, the Pharisee and the publican went down to pray, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. Because they were the nation of the Lord, they thought that they were, they became respecter of persons. We're better because God's visited us directly. You understand what I'm getting at? They thought they were privileged in that way. They thought that because they were the children of Abraham and the children of Jacob, they thought that they were better just because of that. Now they had an advantage indeed. But when it comes down to the salvation of the soul, you're not born into that by being of anyone's descendancy. Is that what David's talking about? Let their table be made a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back all way. I'll be honest with you. I don't understand all about that and how that applies. Verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. God emphatically says no. They've stumbled. They stumbled at the stumbling stone, right? Verse number 33 of chapter 9, as is written, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed." The Jews are over there looking at the law, and they're looking at the blessing of God that's bestowed upon them. They're looking at all their religion and everything, and then the Lord brings Jesus, and they say, "What do you mean? I thought we were supposed to do this." When all of what they were given in the Word was pointing to Christ. They said, no, we like this better. We like religion that we're in control of. Makes us feel good. Makes us proud. Had they all stumbled, they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation is coming to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Has God forsaken Israel? By no means. Now, brethren that believe that the church has replaced Israel, and that God is done with Israel, I don't understand what they do with these passages. The Lord is not done with Israel, but the Lord in His providence and His working in this last 2,000 years or so of the age of our earth, He's backed off of His nation because of their sin, because of their unbelief, the Scripture tells us plainly. And in that, He's turned to the Gentiles. He's turned to us. He has shown that salvation is coming by Jesus Christ unto the ends of the world. To the ends of the world. That salvation is not by birthright or anything like that from the standpoint of what family you're born to in this earth. But salvation is by Jesus Christ and faith in Him. They have stumbled. Indeed, they've stumbled at the stumbling stone. And in the wisdom and prudence and wisdom and working of God, the Lord has taken that and the stumbling of His nation. He's been gracious to bring that truth of His salvation to us. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. That falling signifying that they're done, that they're going away, that it's over with for them. God forbid. But for their fall, salvation is coming to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. The Lord has dealt with us to bring us to salvation, but He's not forgot about Israel. And His dealing with us as Gentiles is a pricking to them, is a stirring to them. They don't like us messing with their God. Yet we claim Him. We're saved by Him. We love the Son because He first loved us, and we declare Him. And they hate that. They hate that any Gentile would claim Jehovah God. They're troubled greatly in that they say Jehovah God has a Son that came some 2,000 years ago, and they were party to crucifying. They despise that. They see us as meddling in things that we ought not to even be meddling with. But the Lord is blessed by their stumbling. He's brought salvation to us. I say then, have God cast away His people? God forbid. He starts off in the chapter. Verse 11, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation is come to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and look at that, the riches of every other tribe and nation. One nation that the Lord made a difference in, one nation that He gave the oracle of God to. Understand, even in this, even in the New Testament Scriptures, it's all written by Jews. Maybe Luke is a Gentile. Maybe. But for sure, the rest of it's all by Jews. I mean, He blessed His people and His nation. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? If they're going down, their stumbling, their fall, be such a blessing to us, how will it be if they be brought back? They be brought back, and we have fellowship with them. through Christ. To where they, as we have been blessed to see and to believe and trust in the Lord and the Lord save us, that they be saved also. And we reckon them as a nation, the Jews, the people of God, the nation of God, being used to bring salvation into this world. Our Lord was born of them. He was born of Israel after the flesh. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, verse 12, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles. See, here's where we have one of those points, one of those indicators that he is writing to a Gentile church. Now, there no doubt there may be Jews that are there. I certainly believe that there may be, but I think, namely, it's a Gentile church. And he remember how we started and made reference to it, that he speaks about Abraham and even speaking to Gentiles, speaks about the blessing of Abraham and he being our father, the father of faith. For I speak unto you Gentiles, and as much as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. What's that all about? I want to talk about being an apostle to the Gentiles. It's kind of like this. He's talking to the Gentiles, and the Jews are over there, and he says, the Jews are over there in earshot, and he says, I want to talk about me being an apostle to the Gentiles. He wants them, he wants his brethren, his countrymen, those that are his kin after the flesh in Israel. He wants to hear that the Lord called a Jew to be an apostle to the Gentiles. You hear that? He wants to provoke them. He wants to stir them up about it. Why is he over there dealing with those dogs? The Jews would say. You see that? He said, I want to magnify. He's not bragging about himself. He says, I just want to take this opportunity to put a special emphasis that this Jew has been, this Pharisee has been called to be an apostle to the Gentiles. You hear that, brethren? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I'm the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. The Lord's done this. He said, there's no change in what the Lord's done. This saved Jew, this man that was a Pharisee, this man that followed in his own self-righteousness, this man that was convicted by God by the 10th commandment, and was saved by the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, God has done this that I might be a witness of Christ to the Gentiles. Now, he witnessed to every Jew that he ran across. And how was the practice? Go into the town, go to the synagogue, and then most of the time he got rejected, and then went and preached to the Gentiles. And you know what? And people were saved. Gentiles were saved. What was it? In one of those towns, Ephesus, Corinth, he went there, and where he said, to the Jews, he said, they were good to hear him. They said, we want you to come and speak about this again next week. They saw how many came out of the town, that the whole town came together, and they were jealous of him. They didn't like him having that notoriety, and so they talked down everything that he did. He says, well, if you judge yourselves worthy to reject life eternal, I'm paraphrasing, if you judge yourselves to be unworthy of life through Christ, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. They'll hear us. And so he speaks here, desiring, if by any means, Paul is declaring his call that he might make them jealous, the Jews jealous too. Verse 15, for if the casting away of them, the Jews, be the reconciling of the world, again, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? You know, I've read that verse many times, but it wasn't till here recently. Isn't that the way the Lord works? Life from the dead. We know it in the Scriptures. Wasn't it that way with Abraham? Having the child of promise. He was dead, being 100 years old. Sarah was dead in her womb, being 95 years old. And they had a son. Right? God tells Abraham, take Isaac out there and sacrifice him to me. Abraham knew that even if he did sacrifice him, God was somehow able to raise him from the dead, even wherein he had already received him. You know what you were before the Lord saved you? You and I were dead in trespasses and sins. Isn't that the way the Lord works? See, he lets it get to death, and you understand what I'm saying. He says, make it impossible, and then I'll do something. Make it impossible. Make them dead. And with dead sinners, I work. For if the casting away of them, speaking of the nation, be the reconciling, the remnant within the nation, if you will, that the Lord will save, if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? This is the way our Lord works in every case. For if the first fruits be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. We're going to start talking about, he's going to start speaking about an olive tree and getting it straight about the olive tree. We are to be a thankful people, not a bragging or a boastful people, but a thankful people in the great goodness and working of God. I'll close with this verse 33. Let's go ahead and get this verse in our minds. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! ! How unsearchable are His judgments, and His ways past finding out. He's a great, wonderful God, putting all these things that would be impossibilities to us, putting all these things together and making them work according to the purpose of His power and His will to bring salvation and life to sinners.